I hope you had a good night. A little bit short, maybe. But yes, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. His mercies are brand new this morning. Our frugal wives sometimes serve us leftovers. God bless our wives. But God's not giving us leftover mercies this morning. They're brand new. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is so great. I believe God's not done in our midst yet. I don't know you and your spouse, and I don't know your past, and I don't know what you're going through, but I'm just believing that God is not finished with us yet. If your marriage is good, I think God wants to make it even better. And maybe you're having difficulties opening up and sharing with each other. You know, maybe these questions at the end of the session is difficult for you and your spouse to work through. I don't know. I don't know your relationship. But I know that God is good. I know that God is good and His ways are perfect. And I know that Satan is a liar. And he does not want you to enter into the glorious liberty that God has for you. Satan does not want that to happen. He does not want the glory of Jesus Christ to shine out of your relationship as husband and wife. He wants to keep you bound up and pitying yourself and surmising evil and whatever else. God is good. God is good. Yes. It's painful to open up sometimes and just be gut honest. But the fruit of repentance and confession is so, so precious, so freeing and liberating. So I just like to pray again at the beginning here. Lord, you know us, you know our marriages, our relationships. Lord, I just pray for each couple here. Lord, in Jesus' name, I just lift up to you each couple here. Lord, tremendous potential for your glory to show forth the beauty of Jesus Christ and His love. Father, I just pray in that name, Jesus Christ, the one who died for us on the cross, the one who rose from the dead, hallelujah, and is sitting at your right hand in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. We just take authority against any demonic spirits lying to us, keeping us bound in fear, doubt. I rebuke you in the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just remind you, hosts of darkness, that you've been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary 2,000 years ago, and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you demonic spirits have been defeated. And someday soon, your knees are going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, and your tongues will also confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, we pray that you'll pour out upon us your sweet Holy Spirit, God. Give us courage that we would dare to trust you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all the good things you're doing in our hearts, Lord. Continue, Lord. You're good, Lord, and you have our good in mind, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to talk about resolving conflict in our marriage. And anyone here married less than a year? Okay. Anyone else married? Okay, great. We have two couples here married less than a year. How many months have you been married?
Four.
How many months have you been married?
Nine.
Okay. Well, let's start with the four-month marriage. Have you had any conflicts in your marriage?
Yes.
Wow.
Okay. But you're here smiling and laughing this morning, so I hope that's a good sign. It's kind of natural. And there's two ways to look at conflict in our marriage. It can be a stumbling block, or it can become a stepping stone. And it depends how we deal with it. Depends how we deal with it. I remember something Denny used to say, talking about raising our children. You know, one of your children throws a fit. Or maybe, you know, one of your children shows an attitude that is just bad. And Brother Denny used to say, that's a teachable moment. That's a teachable moment. We tend to look at the negative, you know, oh my, how terrible job I'm doing, we're doing as parents. And well, we're not doing everything perfect, but that's a teachable moment. That's an opportunity to guide that young person, that child, in the right way. And so we can take a similar view of conflicts in our marriage. Are we just going to go down in doubt? And, oh no, this is a terrible thing that's happening in our marriage. We're not agreeing. Or are we going to redeem it and turn it into a stepping stone and become stronger and go further for Christ because of it? So it depends how we respond to these conflicts in our marriage. The first point says, conflicts arise in marriage because, and I have two reasons here. One's a natural cause. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so for a marriage, we need to be agreed. I hope you're not divorced living in the same house, divorced in heart. That is not God's will. God wants you to walk together hand in hand. He wants you to be agreed. So a marriage is made of two unique and very different individuals. Marriage is made of two unique and very different individuals. When my wife and I were courting, we looked at each other and different times we said, wow, it's amazing how much alike we are. Well, in some ways we are. But after we were married a while, we began to realize, you know what? We are quite different in some ways. And that's oftentimes where the conflicts come. Men and women process differently. We read a book after we were married, how many years? 25? 30 years? We were on a little honeymoon getaway on our 30th anniversary, and somebody had loaned us a book called, what was it? Men are waffles, women are spaghetti, or something like that. Have you, any of you ever read that book? It's a good read, actually. And that's where my wife learned that men have a nothing box. She finally understood me. After 30 years of marriage, she understood me. And I also understood her. Women are like spaghetti. It's just how they think. You know, one thing just leads into another. And it's like, where's the rhyme or reason to all this? But it makes sense to her, you know? And we process, men and women process things differently. We really do. And it was good for us to read some of that, and it helped us to understand each other. Hopefully you can get a hold of that before your 30th anniversary. Some of you are already past your 30th anniversary. Okay. But men and women think differently. They view life differently. And misunderstandings, sometimes we call it missing each other, can easily happen when we fail to recognize this. And that's very true. My wife used to sometimes, you know, she'd see things that need to be done. Maybe it was around the house, or maybe it was with the children, or maybe it was all of the above mixed together. And she would start opening up and sharing. And she'd share, you know, this need that she sees, and this need that she sees. And she noticed a pattern after a while. I'd hang with her for the first two. And after a few of those, I would just kind of zone out. And, you know, I was trying to stay with her, but it was like I was on overload. And the way this book described it was, oh, thank you so much, Adrian. God bless you. The way this book described it was, she opened too many boxes. We men tend to be, we focus on what's right in front of us. And we do best when we're focused on one thing. Women, God made them to be multitaskers. They have to be multitaskers. You men know that, don't you? I mean, they've got babies to care for. They're cooking. They've got the washing machine buzzing over there. You know, all these things happening at one time. Women have to be multitaskers, but God made us men. I know a few multitasking men, but most of us do best when we've got one thing in front of us. And, you know, I would have done great if my wife would have opened one thing and we would have talked about it and I would have put it on my to-do list and yeah, I would have taken care of it. But after she opened about four or five of those boxes, I'm just on overload. It's like the old computers, when you used to open too many windows, they'd slow down. The operating system was getting overloaded. So, these are just some of the natural causes that it's good for us to understand each other. It helps us. And also, our human nature without Christ is proud and selfish, and that in itself produces strife. Hopefully we're not walking in the flesh, but I know you're like me. You still walk in a flesh body, and too often that's where we revert to, and that makes problems. When we're proud and selfish, it produces strife. Then there's a supernatural cause to conflict. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not, but for to steal and kill and destroy. And marriage is a creation of God, a glorious, beautiful creation of God that is to show forth the beauty of Christ and His glory. That's why Satan wants to destroy your marriage. He really does. And so Satan tries to destroy marriages because marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. And Satan also knows that broken marriages produce broken children. Oh, when you look at society today, it is so, so sad. So sad. Problem is, it's just not all out there in society. This is happening in churches today. It's happening in Anabaptist churches today. And it's a reproach to the name of Christ. And children who could have been powerhouses for the kingdom of God. Are withered up, shriveled up, and are now puppets of Satan. So So there's a supernatural cause and a natural cause for conflict in marriage. Now let's talk about how to deal with conflicts in our marriage. There are several options, and I've listed four here under number 2.2, options in dealing with conflict in our marriage. Hey, and by the way, I want to reiterate something this morning that I said to you yesterday, and maybe you're hoping that I forgot about it. When you took a set of these notes, it was an agreement. Well, you didn't verbally make an agreement, but you're responsible. Okay? You have light and you have truth that other people around you need. Amen? In Ghana, there's a very strong sharing culture. They're taught from the time they're babies to think as groups. I've seen a child from a poor family get caned. That means they got spanked. Okay? She had a bowl of food, and a friend came along, and she was poor, from a poor family now. She's not a chubby girl. She's not well filled out. And she did not want to share her bowl of food with a friend. And her father took her and spanked her. Okay? The Ghanaians, the Africans know some things about sharing that we individualistic Americans need to learn. Okay? And it enters into discipleship. We're not real free to disciple. We are being fed. I mean fed. And I'm not just talking about here at this seminar. We go to our churches and we get fed. We get fed. And then we go to work and talk about the weather and the politics and the, you know. So, no, you didn't sign your name on a line somewhere and you didn't make a verbal agreement to take what you're learning in this seminar and share it with somebody else. But we are responsible, brothers and sisters. The Lord says that we're to go and make disciples. I don't think that was just for the apostles. Do you believe that was just for the apostles? I don't. That's for every disciple of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus is enjoining us to take what we're learning and share it with at least one other couple. Can we do that? By God's grace, we can do that. Amen. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will so work in your heart as a couple in this seminar that you'll be excited to go home and do that. So here are some options. That was just a reminder of something I wanted to bring out. So there are several options in dealing with conflict in our marriage. So conflict happens in every marriage, no matter how good your marriage is, or how like-minded you naturally think, conflict is going to come sooner or later. Now, here are some different ways to deal with it. Number one, pretend it's not there. Well, that's not a very good idea. Because pretending doesn't change facts, right? That's right. Okay, so that's not a good idea. We try to do that sometimes, but it's not a good idea. Number two is, if it's a small issue, choose to overlook it with love. And here's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says. This is verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, and you can apply this to marriage, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And growing up, we just sort of have to do that, you know. That's your brother or that's your sister. And you can't just revamp and remake your brother or sister as much as you'd like to. That's just how they are. And you just have to learn to get along with them. And you learn to be kind and treat them respectfully, even though they have some irks and quirks that get under your skin. And we need to forbear with our spouses also. You know, I'm a details person. Always when I'm done using the toothpaste, the cap goes back on the toothpaste. And, well, my wife isn't one of these, but there are some wives who are. You know, they've learned to be in a hurry and do things in a hurry because they have to, because you don't know when the next baby's going to cry. And, you know, they squish the toothpaste onto their toothbrush and they just plop it down on the bathroom counter. And there it is with toothpaste half dribbling out and the stuff gets hard and caked. And then, you know, you want to brush your teeth the next time and there's this hard goop on the end. And that was my wife again. Or maybe it was you, the husband. And there are those things. those small issues. And, you know, maybe you say something. Maybe it's you, the husband. You know, when you grew up, the women in the house were for cleaning up behind you. When you wanted to get ready for bed, your trousers dropped in that corner and your shirt landed on that chair and you jumped into bed. And the next morning, if that's what you wanted to wear, well, you jump back into it. If it wasn't, you got something else out of the closet. And mom just came in and it was just like a magic room. The next evening, it was nice. Maybe your mom had more sense of that and didn't spoil you like that. But anyway, there are some of us men who, you know, that's a little bit how we operate. And, you know, that can really be irksome to a wife. And she can talk to you about it. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to change? You're going to let it. And some of those things you can choose to overlook. Some of them will continue to be a burr under the spouse's saddle and you're going to have to deal with. But some of them you can just say, you know what? This is not a major issue. Bless God, I'm going to love my wife even if I've got to peel that hard thing off the end of the toothpaste tube every night. Or I'm going to love my husband even if I've got to clean up after him. He's a great man. And you choose to forbear. I think we all do some of that in our relationships, don't we? We have to do that in the church too, don't we? Or we ought to. Yeah. Okay, so the Bible does talk about forbearing one another in love. And then number three, here's another option in dealing with conflict in marriage. If it's large enough that it continues to make conflict between you, talk it out in love and find a solution. And the next verse says in Ephesians 4 here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there was something in me that irked my wife when we married. Okay, so I'm an evening person and she's a morning person, just naturally. And when I grew up, I was kind of undisciplined about going to bed or getting up. I'd read as long as I wanted to into the night. And then when I woke up, that's when I woke up. And that kind of works okay if you're single. When you're married, it doesn't work very well. At least if you're going to be the leader in your home. And so we weren't married real long, and my wife said, honey, you know what? There's something that I want to let you know is disturbing me. When you just sleep in the morning, and then eat a quick breakfast, then you're off to work. We don't have a proper family worship. And it just doesn't set a good tone for the day. And so I tried to change. But as you know, habits are difficult things to change. And I tried to change. It didn't last. That's just how Ross was, you know. I had lived like that for, well, I married when I was, what, 21? And 22? And, yeah, that's just how he was. But this continued to irk my wife. It just really got under her skin. And she brought it up to me again. And I don't know how many times she brought it up. And I realized this is really a problem with my wife. What am I going to do? I need to do something about this. And I tried to change, and I found it was difficult. And I'd do good for a morning or two, and then back. So I took it to the Lord. And by the way, that's a very good place to take your problems. Lord, I've got this problem. I'm just not getting up in the morning. And it is really irking my wife. I mean, she's good about it. She didn't nag me. But I could tell it was just really it. She really didn't like it. So, Lord, what shall I do about it? And the Lord reminded me of a teaching I had heard. And I wouldn't have called myself lazy. I would have said I was more undisciplined. But I remembered a teaching that I had heard a Bible teacher give some time before, that the Bible gives the cure for laziness. What's the cure for laziness? Stop eating. Whoa. That's what the Bible says, right? For if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And I'm a breakfast man. I enjoy a hearty breakfast. I don't do real good on just a cup of coffee or tea and then I'm out the door. You know, I need something. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to make a deal with you. And I'm not really one who encourages people to make vows. Okay? But this is what I told the Lord. And I put an end point on it so that I wasn't living in guilt the rest of my life. I said, Lord, for the next month, if I don't get out of bed by, and I didn't make it a 4 o'clock, you know, a real spiritual, you know, early morning devotion time. Tried to be reasonable. I don't remember what it was, maybe 5:30 or something like that. Lord, if I'm not out of bed by 5:30 or 6, whatever it was, I'm going to miss breakfast that morning. I'm making a deal with you, God, and this is going to go for a month. And so I did. I set my alarm clock for 5 minutes before the time that I had told the Lord. And I found something out. It doesn't work for me to put the alarm clock on the stand beside the bed. There's something called, on most alarm clocks, there's something called a sloth button. No, it's a snooze button. That's right. And so that did not work for me. I have to set my alarm clock far enough away that I have to physically get out from under those warm covers and get out of bed. And there were a couple mornings where I had to miss breakfast. But that helped. It really did. And so I finished that month and I'm sailing along and I'm getting up when the alarm goes and slowly I sunk back into where I was. And I had to do that month exercise, I think it was 2 or 3 times. And today, my wife is happy. I'm often up before she is. Bless God. So that was a conflict in our marriage, and we talked about it. And God helped me, God helped us to find a good solution. So if it's large enough that it continues making conflict between you, get it out and talk about it in love and find a solution. And then 4, if it continues to grow worse after repeated attempts to talk it out, find a godly pastor or counselor who can help you. And Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I was looking for a verse to put in here for this, and I came across one that said, and with good counsel make war. I thought, well, no, I better not put that one in here. But I thought about it some more, and I thought, you know what? That's a very appropriate verse. Because the war isn't against my spouse or her against me. The war is against our old flesh and the devil. And we need to be making war there. Amen?
Yes.
Yeah. So with good counsel, make war. Not against your spouse. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I just urge you, you know, I don't know your situation or what's coming down the pike for you, but if you are in or you get into one of these situations where it's just like the harder you try to fix it, the more it just seems like it gets worse instead of better, and you just don't know what to do, please, don't just let it go on a long time. Get help. Get help. Let me just share another situation. In our early marriage, there was a situation that came up. And I saw this differently than Cynthia did. To me, it was a big issue. To her, she never saw it as big as I did. But there was an issue concerning how churches should operate that came up in our discussions. And she had a vision for it to be one way, and I had a vision for it to be another way. And It was a important thing to me, and so I really hammered it, and the more I hammered it, the more she just, you know, hunkered down, and I couldn't convince her. And I thought, oh no, I'm married for the rest of my life with somebody who sees church life so different than I do. How in the world can this work? So I'd come back the next day and hammer on it again, you know. She didn't get angry or anything, but I just couldn't convince her. And it was a big deal to me. She didn't see it so big. And one of the advantages of being the youngest in the family is you have older siblings who can give you good counsel. I went to the husband of one of my sisters. I have five sisters, had five sisters. One of them's now with the Lord. And I went to one of my sister's husbands who is a wise man. And I said, brother, let me just share with you. Cynthia and I are facing this problem. And this is what's happening, you know. And one of the reasons I probably went to him was because I knew he'd side with me, you know, my side of how he saw church life, you know. But he didn't enter into the argument. He was a very wise counselor. You know what he told me? He said, just let it go. Stop hammering on it. And build bridges everywhere else you can to your wife. Wow, was that good counsel? And so I just dropped it. Much as I wanted to convince her, much as I felt like she does need to see it my way. Yeah, I just dropped it. Didn't hammer on it again. And we talked about other stuff. Talked about life and the Lord and other good stuff, but we didn't talk about that. And we just built bridges everywhere else we could. And we're still good friends. And eventually she came around to see it like I did. And eventually I realized, you know what? There's a lot of truth to the way she also sees it. So I thank God for wise counselors. And it may be that you're at a place like that, or maybe you'll get to a place like that in your relationship. Please, if that's where you are in your relationship, get help. There are some godly people who will be happy to share with you in confidence. So here's some basic steps. Let's look at some basic steps here. to help you and your spouse resolve conflicts in your marriage. And just some counsel here before we get into that. Do not argue in public or before your children. If you have situations that you need to talk through, things you're not seeing eye to eye, well, you can do some preliminaries, you know, some peripherals in front of the children. But when you really get down to it, it can be upsetting to children when they realize dad and mom are really not on the same page. And there's an argument going on over the supper table. That's not going to be good for your children. And please don't do it in public. Wash your dirty laundry in private. And remember, your goal is not to win the argument. What's the goal?
To understand
each other better. It's not to win the argument. And men, I hope we hear that. I know women can have this problem too, but we men tend to be the egotistic ones. Okay? And to let the woman think that she won the argument. Are you serious? Come on, let's be like Jesus. Amen? It's not about winning the argument. It's about understanding each other better. So here are some just basic steps. When you get into one of these things where it's too much for you to just forbear and look over, this thing just keeps coming up, and you need to get it out and talk it out and look at it. Here are some steps for you. Number one, pray together. And ask God to help you resolve your conflict. And number one, that does two things. It gets you honest about, we have a problem. There's a conflict here. Okay. And then you pray about it. And when you pray, God hears. Matthew 18:19. Says this, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth, two of you, that's made for husbands and wives, amen? Here's a promise, well it applies for any two people, of course, but I think it's a special blessing, a special promise for husbands and wives. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So pray together, acknowledge you have a conflict, and pray together and ask God to help you resolve your conflict. Do you think that's the will of God, that your conflict gets resolved?
Amen.
Can you pray in faith for that? And I believe what this verse means is that, not that, oh, here's something I'd like, and hey, you'd like it too, so okay, let's pray for this, and now God's got to do it because he made a promise. No. What this verse means is when you know in your heart that this thing is the will of God, and this other person, in this case your spouse, also knows, I know that this is the will of God, then you too can pray in faith with full confidence that God is going to do it. Otherwise, this verse is rubbish. God means what he says. He will keep his promises. Satan's the liar, but God keeps his promises. And so is it God's will that our conflicts be resolved? Yes. So you and your spouse can pray together and ask God, God, help us. We have a problem, and we need this problem to be resolved. Help us. And you can pray with full confidence that God will help you. Number two, rehearse the situation. Communicate about your problem. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, I was talking about the body of Christ here, but it's very applicable to marriage. When there's conflict between us, it's like we can't move forward as we ought to move forward. Something's hindering. But when that's resolved, then things can flow in the home again as they ought to. The home can function normally. There's growth. You can fulfill the purpose that God has for you in marriage. And so, speaking the truth in love. So rehearse the situation. Communicate about your problem. And I have some points here under this that we're going to look at. Number one is, or under here, the first paragraph says, do not accuse. Do not accuse. Phrase your discussion so that you are not attacking each other. And here's an example. Rather than saying, you said, okay, and the attitude and the body language all says what? I'm attacking. Okay, rather than that, why not say it this way? What I heard you say was so and so. Is that what you meant? Okay, now it's not an attack. Now it's not an accusation. We're trying to get to the bottom of this. Okay, do you see the difference? Okay, so be careful about that. Don't accuse. Don't attack your partner. Because truth be told, even if they were at fault, and you know they were at fault, attacking is not going to solve the problem, is it? So when Jesus saw, or when God saw that we were in sin, he attacked us, right? Right?
No.
No. No. He loved us and gave us salvation. He gave us a solution for our problem. The second paragraph there, always speak the truth with kindness and love. And ask questions. Many of our problems come because we assume that we know why our spouse said or did something. You may think you know why she or he said or did that. And you might be right, but you might be very wrong. Yeah? So don't just assume. Ask questions. And here's a very important one. This large paragraph here at the bottom of the page. Keep your emotions low. Now, that's hard to do sometimes. But we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? So this should not be impossible for any one of us. Keep your emotions low. This means you must keep two things low. And it both have to do with your voice. The volume and the pitch. Okay. When your emotions get involved, the volume and the pitch rises. Okay. And when that happens, almost always, unless the person is very much under the control of the Holy Spirit, elicits a similar response on the other side. And it just escalates fast. Fast. Men, we're supposed to be the leaders. There might be something distressing your wife, and she might come very distressed, very high-pitched, and loud. You are the leader. Are you going to respond in kind? Let's all of us, husbands, wives, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. What does Proverbs 15:1 say? Can anyone quote it for us? Thank you. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Ask God to help you. Things get bad fast when we are guided by our emotions rather than by truth and love. A rash statement during the heat of emotions can destroy years of trust. No. He said this, and so she says that, and he says something more, and she says, And yeah, I always knew you were like that. I even saw it before we were married. And I wish I wouldn't have married you. And in the heat of anger, in the heat of emotions, if your emotions are in control rather than the Holy Spirit, you will damage each other. You will damage your relationship, and it can take years to build the trust back that you can destroy in 5 minutes of heated exchange. Oh, may God help us to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Beware of superlatives. What do I mean by superlatives? Always, never. Okay? Now, it's not wrong to use those words. Those are English words. But what I'm talking about is when we're dealing with a conflict, trying to resolve a conflict, and we use those words, always and never, to our spouse, they're usually false. You always, well, really? You never, really? Even if it's true, saying that isn't going to solve the problem. Okay, it's usually false, and it stirs up anger. Give the other person time to speak. Do not cut them off. And this is what happens when emotions go high. It's like the Fulani greetings. In Africa, we have a tribe called the Fulani, and they have this unique way of greeting. They've got these long greetings. Good morning. How are you? How is your wife? How are your cows? How is your farm? How are your children? And they've got all these greetings that you have to go through before you can get down to business, whatever you came to talk about. Okay, so they've got real good at it. Well, the one's doing the greetings, the other one's also doing the greetings. And so they're doing greetings and exchanges, both at the same time. And when we get heated in our emotions, it's hard to let the person finish. Because maybe what they're saying, you think, isn't true. Or it's not correct, and you need to straighten them out on that. Okay. And so we butt in and share what we're going to share, and then they butt in and share what they're going to share, and it just gets worse, brothers and sisters. We know that, don't we? That's not going to fix the problem. So give the other person time to speak. Do not cut them off. If you need to take a notepad to write notes down so you don't forget things, go ahead. Go ahead. If emotions begin to rise, assure the other person of your love and commitment. Rather than letting your emotions rise, or if you feel them starting to rise, just be man enough or be wife enough to say, honey, I really do love you, but I feel like this could really get out of hand. Can we cool down a bit and come back a little later to talk about this? assure the other person of your love and commitment. Take time to cool down before resuming the conversation. So this is number two. This is all under rehearsing the situation, because it's when you're rehearsing the situation, communicating about the problem, that this tends to happen, right? You see the other person's fault, and we either defend ourselves or blame the other person. And then make sure you're understanding each other. And I already did a little bit of this, but communication is so vital. It's good in a sensitive conversation to do playback. Okay, what I'm hearing you say is that what you mean to communicate? Okay, this is very good because we can miss each other and think that we know why the other person said what they did or what they're saying, and we might really be missing it. That might not have been their motive at all. They had something else in mind. Okay, number three. After you've talked about it, you've talked about your problem, your conflict, Face the facts and break your heart over your own faults and failures. And the word for that is just simply repent. That's what repentance is. Face the facts and break your heart over your own. Notice that. Over your own faults and failures. James 4, 8 and 9 says this. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now here's what we often do. We compare our faults. Yeah, I'm not totally clean either, but she's got the bigger problem. And she's the one who started it. Or it's the other way around, you know. Yeah, I didn't respond right all the time either. But he's the one who started this, and he's the one who has the problem. Do not compare yourself. Do not excuse your faults by comparing them with your spouse's faults. And that's so human, but it's not godly. 2 Corinthians 10:12 is a verse that says, but they comparing themselves among themselves, it's not wise. So if I'm excusing my faults by saying, well, my wife's got bigger faults than I do, I'm a foolish man. Ask God to show you your own heart and see the root causes and beg God to help you dig out the roots. This is all part of repentance. If you don't remove the roots, we're farmers here, right? If you don't remove the roots, what will happen? If it's a tree, oftentimes it'll sprout out and grow again. Even some weeds will do that. If you just go and mow them off, well, they're going to grow again. Might look nice for a little while, but they're going to grow again. And they'll keep yielding the same fruit. And it's the same with our Christian lives and in our marriages and in our personal character. Luke chapter 3, verse 9 talks about setting the axe to the root. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So we need to be serious about this with the help of God's Holy Spirit. So maybe you said some unkind words. To your spouse. Okay? So I can go to my spouse and say, honey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't kind. And maybe that's enough. It depends. But if this thing keeps bearing this fruit, okay? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't that what the Bible says? And if those kinds of things keep coming out of my mouth, it's an indication that there's something wrong inside. Your heartometer is your mouth. I can't see your heart, but I can hear what comes out of your mouth.
That's right.
And that betrays us. It shows what's in the heart. So unkind words. So if I spoke unkind words, it very likely came out of anger. Maybe it came out of jealousy. Jealousy is sometimes a problem in marriage. Or bitterness. Okay? And oftentimes there's a root deeper than that. Anger and jealousy are manifestations of a deep taproot called pride. And I just urge us, if we're having, you know, these unkind words, or this is just an example, coming out of our mouths toward our spouse, and You know, I go back and say, honey, I'm sorry. I realize that hurt you. I shouldn't have said that. And it keeps happening. It's time to look deeper. Go to the roots. And get honest with God. Say, God, you've said in your word that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I keep saying these things that hurt my wife on purpose. God, what's going on? Who am I? Did you ever ask God that question? God, who am I? If you're honest about that, God will give you the answer to that question. No, it wasn't until Jesus, who was wrestling with Jacob. I believe that was Jesus. That was a Christophany. I don't believe that was just an angel. Yes, it was a messenger, but the messenger was Jesus. And Jacob was begging for a blessing. And when did he get the blessing? The messenger asked him, what is your name? And he was honest. He said, I'm a deceiver. That's what Jacob means, right? Let's be honest. When the Holy Spirit asks, who are you? Let's be honest. Say, God, I'm an angry man. God, I'm whatever kind of woman you are. And God, I think you're showing me that there's a deeper root under that yet. I'm proud. That's who I am. And I need you to transform me. I need you to wash me clean in the blood of Jesus. And I need you to transform me with the power of your Holy Spirit. What happens to an apple tree if you pluck off the apples this year? They just grow more apples, right? It's still an apple tree. You need to lay the axe to the root. If you don't like the fruit, don't just pluck off the bad fruit and throw it away. You've got to do something with the roots. And that's how it is in our Christian life and in our marriages. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Praise God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not a hopeless case. There is hope for every marriage. Pardon me. So number 4 says, verbally confess your needs, faults, failures. James 5:16, I think we know that. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Marriages sometimes need healing. Amen? Marriages need healing. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, verbally, open your mouth and confess to your spouse what you have just agreed with God. If God has shown you that underneath the unkind words that keep coming out of your mouth, there's anger. There's the sin of anger. Maybe it's the sin of jealousy. Maybe you're bitter at your wife or your husband about something that happened, might have been while you were courting. And maybe there's a root of pride underneath. Just open your mouth and confess. It's not easy, but is it ever freeing? Be thorough and confess both the fruit and the roots that produce the bad fruit. And I want to tell you, when we repent like that, there's grace that flows. There's grace that flows. When we repent like that, God resists the proud, the Bible says, right? But he gives grace to the humble. And if we just pluck off one or two of the bad fruits and throw them away, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Sorry, yeah, that came out wrong. Yeah, you're not going to get much grace out of that. But when we really are honest about who we are and we go to God about that seriously and confess and ask Him to change us, to transform us, and then we open our hearts and confess to our spouse who we really are and what God is showing us, I want to tell you, grace is going to flow in your relationship. Grace is going to flow. And habits might not be instantly changed in a day, but there's going to be grace there to overcome. And you will establish new patterns, godly patterns, on the King's highway. Amen? So ask forgiveness and forgive. That's called restoration. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Sometimes it's difficult to confess, but I want to tell you, it can also be very difficult to forgive.
Brother Ross?
Yes.
Can I just interject something here?
Yes.
So the breakfast is on now. Could we give you an extra whatever you need to finish your topic with the next session?
I'm going to read the rest of it. We're going to close. Okay. Okay. After you've confessed your faults and their roots, say something like this: "Dear, I'm sorry that I've hurt you and not been a good husband or wife to you. Will you please forgive me?" Then the offended spouse should verbally forgive them. And do not remind your spouse of his or her faults and failures during future conflicts. Jesus doesn't bring up our past stuff to us, does he? Don't do that to each other. Matthew 18 talks about forgiveness and forgiveness from the heart. Number 7, pray together in turn for each other. 1 Peter 3:7. That's the verse where it talks about your prayers being hindered. If husbands aren't honoring their wives as a weaker vessel, thank God for your spouse. Ask God to bless him or her. Ask God to help you both to deny self and to love each other so you'll be a good picture of Jesus and his church. It's hard to abuse and attack somebody you're praying for. Couple further thoughts here in closing. Humility is an important key. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Maybe you're not the major one at fault, but be willing to make the first move. Frequent, honest, humble apology by both spouses is the lubricating oil for every good marriage. These words should not be foreign to your tongue. "Honey, I'm sorry. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. Can you please forgive me?" B, divorce is never an option. There's only one boat in this ocean. If you jump out of the boat, it's drown. It's not jump into somebody else's boat. You must work out your differences and stay together and work together. However huge your relationship difficulties may seem, God's grace is sufficient to transform you both and make you best friends. Adulterers have no place in God's kingdom. We read these verses last night, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Amen. Divorce is never an option. Some things you should never say. Point C, I could leave you and find another spouse. I wouldn't care if you left me. You know you would. Or why can't you be like so and so? Pardon me. Thank you, brother. God bless you. I'm okay. These things are very painful, very hurting, and can take a long time to rebuild. And finally, thank and praise God for your spouse in your personal prayers and when you're praying together. This is a spiritual investment that yields love. May God bless us all. Mm-hmm.